Our first scripture this morning comes from the prophet Malachi. Malachi 3, 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until their present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, and as in former years. Our second scripture comes from the book of Luke. Luke 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the books of the words of the prophets Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, we hear your word, we hear the cry of John the Baptist, and we ask, Lord, that you will be with us in the days ahead. As we prepare ourselves for the coming of your Son, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas through Advent, be with us on our journey. Guide our steps and our ways. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen. When you look at our passages today, you see a promise and then the fruition of that promise. Of the birth which we discuss around this time of year, we usually only focus on the main one, the big one, the one where shepherds, angels, wise men, everybody shows up. But there's another miraculous birth that happens in this season. It's perhaps the precursor, if you will, to the birth narrative of Jesus. Just as its baby is the precursor to Jesus' ministry. John comes before Jesus not just in ministry, but in miracle of birth. First, the angel comes and tells that a baby will be born to a priest and his barren wife. And Dad, good old Dad, doesn't believe that his older wife will be able to bear their son. And then the greatest baby shower present ever is given to Elizabeth. And Zechariah doesn't have the ability to speak for the rest of the pregnancy. I understand this is a good thing. I'm on Zechariah's side of this thing, so. And then, after a few months of beautiful, beautiful silence, Zechariah at the circumcision of his son, writes out his name is John, and suddenly he's able to speak again. And Elizabeth was miserable again. The fact is that there is something going on in this other birth story, something that points the way towards what is going to be. Because not only do we just have a beautiful and glorious story of the Nativity, but we have this pre-story. We have the story of Jesus and John meeting while in their mother's womb, and John leaping for joy at hearing Mary's voice. But then things also get a little weird with John. When he hits manhood, he doesn't just join the priesthood like his dad. He goes off into the wilderness where he wears clothes made of camel hair. And if you know camel hair, if you've ever had a suit coat or ridden on a camel, they're not soft. It's not like a nice suit coat. It's kind of rough. It's not comfortable. And he's got a leather belt around his waist. And not only that, but John has the strangest of diets. He eats locusts. All those who have ever eaten locusts, raise your hand. I'm glad I'm not the only one. I did it on a bet. But he also eats wild honey. And think about this. Think about who John is, and his meal and his clothes tell a little something about who John is when he comes out of the wilderness. He has to work for his food. And when I say work for your food, I'm not talking he's sitting in a tree stand waiting for the deer to come. He's out there catching bugs. How many of us have sat with that one fly in our house trying for a half an hour to get him with a fly swatter? Now imagine that's your meal and you're running around trying to catch locusts and wild honey. Because wild honey intones that John is taking danger in his meal preparation, because I don't know about you, but I don't like to get stung by bees. And yet John is going out and he's getting his wild honey and risking bee stings. Maybe he's got a system, but he's risking something to get his food. John is not your average guy in a cubicle. He is a man who has been in the wilderness, who is a tough, harsh guy. He has been tested by the wilds. He's a little off when he comes in. Think about this. He's Jeremiah Johnson, if you remember the movie, coming into the town from up in the mountains. He is different. He stands out. He is a man set apart for a reason. The wilderness sharpens you. It hardens you. Think about the two people we know who go out deliberately into the wilderness. Jesus and John both go out. Jesus goes out for 40 days and he's tempted. He's hardened. He's sharpened. John goes out. John is preparing for his ministry. He's preparing to go out and be. John stands out. But really what stands out the most is not John, but his message. His actions as he goes to and fro, calling on the people of Israel to prepare and make the way of the Lord. Prepare his paths and make them straight. Make every valley filled and every mountain and hill made low. Make the crooked straight and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations for a little bit. Think of the beautiful mountains we have. I don't We've got an all right view out there, but I think you can just see the building looking out this window. So look out that window if you need a point of reference. Think about the drive as you just get onto the thruway. Down, 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 closer to Wilkes Barre. As you get into the mountains where New York starts in New Jersey, and you could go to Jersey, but who wants to go to Jersey? You go up and you hit that point where Pennsylvania and New York and New Jersey all meet by down there, and you get into the mountains and you climb, 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 climb. Think about those mountains. And then think about them flat. Think about the winding, bending roads. Does anybody get car sick? Think about the winding, bending. Try not to get it. Think about the winding, the bending of the roads as you go down 209, how you weave in and out. Think about that, and then think about a straight road. Think about that. Oftentimes, when you think about roads and this call of John, you're generally talking to people who have no experience of what it means to drive in a mountain. You don't have people who are used to bending and moving through roads. It's an example like when men try and talk about childbirth. We don't understand. It's one of those where to really understand this, I think you have to live or have lived somewhere where there is a change in elevation. A bending of roads, a chance to see that things aren't just nice and Iowa straight. Now, growing up as a kid, I didn't get John. I didn't get this call because I always thought roads were straight. They took the normal, they went shortest possible route, as long as the farmer sold the state the road. And you could get there very quickly. Growing up in Michigan, every road looks like a straight line. Except when there's a swamp or a river, and then you skirt along, and then as soon as there's a ford, you go across. I thought that was a road. So I didn't get John. But here in New York, or as you drive down I-80 in Pennsylvania, you know what it means to have roads that aren't straight, mountains that move up and down, side to side. You know what it means for valleys to exist. Now, Israel is a far, far less humid area than New York. But their roads would certainly have been helped to be straighter and flatter with a lot fewer hairpin turns. One road always comes to mind when I think of this passage, and it's that stretch down by New Paltz on 5544 by Gardiner. You know the one I'm talking about where it weaves almost right back around on itself, and somehow, some way, you're always near that person that wants to take it at about 20 miles an hour. Right by the Mohonk Preserve. It's beautiful to look at, but in a driving standpoint, it's terrible. And then think about walking through mountains like that. Think about John's call to make paths straight. Imagine the road work it would take to make these roads flat and straight. You'd have to do a lot of blasting. You'd have to do a lot of digging and mining to fill in the mountains, to level out the valleys, to eliminate all the gradients. You would have to put in so much effort and so much work. It would take years, if not centuries, to build roads that were flat and straight through these mountains. Thankfully, we have shovels, the big diggers, and dynamite to do it. Otherwise, can you imagine doing it by hand in John's time? But thankfully, the paths that we are called to straighten and level out are not mountain paths. Although the real paths John is talking about are no less undulating and crooked. The true paths that we are called to prepare are the ways for our Lord, the paths in our world for others and for ourselves. Now, you would say, if you'd look at this, that God should travel on an easy path, because God is God, right? Who God is dictates that a path should be straight, right? Think about this. If you're the major domo of a village and you get word that the ruler, leader is coming to town, what are you going to do? You're going to put a little more resources into cleaning up. You're going to put a new coat of spackle on town hall. Maybe put a new coat of paint here, there, and everywhere. You're going to make things nice. You're going to prepare things. All the public buildings are going to look perfect. You're going to make sure everything looks good. It's like when your in-laws come for that very first visit. You make sure the house is perfect, the dog's on its best behavior, new sheets on the guest bed, potpourri in the bathroom. You know, it's going to look nice for that one time, right? Maybe it's to suck up, but you want it to be right for that person who is coming to visit. It makes me think of way back when I was in college during the 2004 election, and we got word down to the park I worked at that one of the candidates was coming to speak at a firehouse that was right by the park. And so all of a sudden, we were told to forget all the other parks and just pick up that one. My supervisor had our guy who was lowest on the totem pole, it wasn't me, out there picking up cigarette butts in the park. Now, as parks go, that is so micromanaging. But we wanted everything to be perfect. The director wanted everything to be perfect. All the bathrooms were redone and repainted. It looked spiffy. And guess what? He never went into the park. But the park was ready. The park was prepared. The effort we spared was not at all. The thing is, you prepare and make ready for a dignitary, for a special guest. Shouldn't we be preparing and making ready for the ultimate guest in Christ? Now, we're used to preparing and making ready for Advent. After all, I told you the story last week about how Christmas, pardon the phrase, threw up in my mom's house growing up. One day there was no decorations, the next day they were all out. We like to prepare and make ready. During Lent, we prepare ourselves by giving up something or adding a spiritual discipline. It's this nice preparatory moment, but Advent, for the most part, doesn't have that element. It doesn't have that set-in preparatory piece other than our decorations. So how do we prepare? How do we make ready, as John said, for the coming of the King? One way could be to steadily and slowly put out our decorations. So this week it's the tree, this week it's outside, this week it's this, this week it's that, so that you are steadily preparing. I'm not crazy. I don't do that. The other ways can be as simple as making sure that you are preparing yourself. Take the time to prepare ourselves. Take the time to look at who and where we are. Look at who and where our world is. And realize that someday Christ will come again. And so we are called to be ready, to make ourselves ready, to prepare ourselves and our world for the day when He will come again. So make ready, brothers and sisters. Maybe little by little, or all at once. But when He comes, may we greet Him with straight paths, that new coat of paint, and make everything real nice for our Lord. Amen. Out of the many blessings that God has given, we now respond.